over my beloved, there's a whole lot that could splash on you that's good. So we're just thankful for the Holy Spirit moving in our midst. And for your information, at this point in time, moms and parents and little ones, they have access and use of the rooms of the kids' departments as they, need them. But I think we're just waiting to go back to the former format, at least until next month. The first Sunday of July is what we're kind of targeting. So however your kids and you can hang out together with us, that's awesome. So let's just pray. So God, we love you, and we thank you this morning, Lord, for your grace and your kindness, your mercy, and Lord, just the way that you show up, Lord, in our weakness, and Lord, that you're strong. And so, Lord, we say let your will be done here, Lord, as we give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Holy Spirit is moving, and I most of my week this week, I wasn't really thinking about what we're going to do Sunday, okay? I'm just letting you know. I was thinking, God, how can I help Steve and Carla? How can I help the kids? So my focus has just been, Lord, I want to listen to you a whole lot more and, not presume. I didn't think about this morning hardly at all. And, again, I know that doesn't make you feel bad. I wasn't thinking of you. I was thinking of him. I was thinking of them. But today, as I awoke to pray, the Lord just began to move and tell me that he was going to do some stuff here today. And so I tried to, I just want to get out of his way. Just so you know, he doesn't need me to do stuff. I just want to get out of his way. And, if there's something he wants me to say, but I just feel like he has a specific word for us. And the way it came is almost as entertaining as what came, but I'm not going to go into all that as much as I'm just going to say that I started thinking specifically of a couple psalms. There's a couple psalms that the Lord brought to my mind, Psalm 27 and Psalm 16, and the fact that they were both written by David. And so when we think about David, he's one of my favorite guys. Just so, King David, David the giant slayer, David the one that, was somehow so special in God's eyes that the throne that Jesus sits on forever is called the throne of David. I mean, David is a pretty big character in the light of things. He's actually, in some cases, in some ways, a foreshadowing of the Christ, of coming. Under his rule, under his reign, Israel enjoyed unity and peace in an unprecedented fashion, which, like I said, it's a microcosm of when Jesus comes and rules on the earth. Every division and will be healed. Every dark thing will be removed, and the purity of God's intention for the earth will be manifest. And so I'm thinking about David this morning. Went to bed exhausted, woke up thinking about him. And, when we look at his life, it is kind of, it's kind of easy to determine that, he was a pretty awesome guy. I mean, he killed the giant with a rock, as a boy. He went to war and defeated all Israel's enemies and united the kingdom. He established the house of prayer. For those of you who don't know it, it was in the house of prayers that we know in the earth today. They used the term in the spirit of the tabernacle of David, which means night and day worship uninterrupted. And it was during that time that Israel enjoyed the greatest favor and blessings, in her history. And God even called him a man after his own heart. I mean, if those things were said about me or you or anybody, I'd be like, Joel, the man after God's heart, I'm thinking, that's not what I say, that's what God says. That's a pretty high accolade, right? But let us also remember some other things the scriptures say about him. That, first off, his father thought so little of him in his youth, that when the prophet showed up at their house to say, bring your sons out here because I'm going to anoint one of them as king, he didn't even bring David in the room. His own dad thought so little of him that a prophet saying, bring your sons, in his dad's mind, there's no way that one could even qualify. He's the one that we got doing the grunt work out in the pasture taking care of the sheep. Okay, thanks, Dad. Nice. Okay, there's some other things about him that when he went to the battle lines to just bring supplies to his older brothers as they were holed up in fear, and he said, "Hey guys, you know I brought some victuals for you, but also, why are you guys cowering before these enemies of God?" And basically their response was, "Shut up, you little brat. You have no business here." My translation. You know, they weren't kind even in the least bit, but they railed on him and they tried to humiliate him. So my dad and my brothers really think a lot of me. This is David's, the adversity, some of the things that he, even in a young life. And he was chased all over the country by a king that God had told him to serve. He's supposed to serve and help Saul, and Saul's demonized to the point where he wants to kill him half the time. I mean, in David's first part of his ministry, he brings his whatever he plays, his harp, or, you know, they say harp, but, you know, we don't know. Maybe it was his guitar, but whatever he was doing, he'd play a guitar long enough to drive the demons out of the king. And then when he'd quit playing, the king would be so upset, he would be like, I can't do anything. Bring David in here. And then David gives him some relief. And then about the time that the king gets, Saul gets in his right mind, he says, "Hey, let's go kill David. I'm going to kill him." So he chases much of his early young adult life. He's just trying to avoid being killed by the king that he wants to honor. So he's chased all over the place. He's forced to hide in caves. And he does what many of us would do. He just lies to save his own skin in a few places. He just begins to realize that I'm there's not a whole lot of people going for me. There's not a whole lot of people that are on my side here. The people that matter, my dad, my brothers, the king, none of them have proven to be guys that really like me. And at one point he lies, and a couple hundred of Israel's prophets are killed because of his lies. Okay? I want us to get a picture of his humanity for a reason here. And we could go, if you will, probably one of his most famous downfalls. You know, the guy gets so lazy as king. The scripture says that when kings were at war, David was at home. He was supposed to be doing the job of leading the armies of his nation against the enemies of God. But instead, he's at home, chilling out, eating hot dogs and drinking bubble up, or whatever it was they had back then. He definitely wasn't where he was supposed to be. And it was that moment where he sees Bathsheba from a distance, desires her, has an adulterous relationship with her, and ultimately plots to kill and kills her, has her husband killed. Okay? A man after God's heart, right? I scratch my head, and I even say, I'm even reminded that later in life, his own son tries to kill him. If you've heard the story of Absalom. So David didn't exactly have a perfect life. It wasn't all roses, it wasn't all easy, and he certainly wasn't what we call a man of stellar character. But yet, how do we reconcile God being able to say he's a man after my heart, and the throne of David, is the one that my son shall forever sit upon? So these two psalms kind of spoke to my heart, because they really are a revelation of something that David discovered that were allowed to empower him in spite of himself. Psalm 27, I'm not going to read the whole things to you, but I'm going to read a couple excerpts out of Psalms 27. The first three verses say, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight." Skip down to verse 8. "I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad. My glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you'll not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." How would David know what was in the presence of the Lord or at the right hand unless he'd spent some time there? Just think here just for a minute, because we're just going to continue this thought. He's saying, in your presence is joy, at your right hand is pleasure. He's declaring that, and he's the same guy who's done some pretty gross things and had some pretty bad stuff happen. The connection here for me is, your presence far overshadows my weakness. Your presence and your joy far surpasses my own struggle and my own oppression. Now, Psalm 16. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock, and now my head shall be lifted up against my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord." Verse 7, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, will I seek." Let's skip down to verse 11. "Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence." And here's kind of the ribbon. "I would have lost heart at less I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." When we're able to see this bringing together, this is the same guy. The man after God's heart is the adulterer, okay? The murderer is the great king. Okay, that's almost hard, you know, sometimes to reconcile in our own hearts. But the secret is found when we see what the meditations of his heart were. The secret is found when he says, one thing, God, that I desire. One thing, God, that somehow can make something good out of all this crazy. God, one thing that can allow me to walk through this and to walk out of this, Lord. And that is that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. That I may abide in your presence and inquire of you. See, humanity doesn't want to hear from God because they're afraid of what he might say. Man knows that he's sinful. Man knows that his heart isn't in agreement with the Lord. But we, beloved, have a God of great grace, who though our sins were as red as scarlet, they're now washed white as snow. And in the process of moving from where we were to where he's bringing us, our participation, our agreement, our willingness to say, God, being the primary, the best place, the place that is the most value for me is the place where your glory dwells, is the place where I can come before you. And Lord, you can tell me how much you love me. You can speak to me of your plans, your destiny, your thoughts, your purpose for my life. But also, God, you have the permission to search me and see if there's any unrighteous way in me. You have the permission, oh God, because you're the heart surgeon that my heart can trust. You're the doctor that has the prescription I know that I need, even if it's a hard pill to swallow. David had a secret. It was found in the presence of the Lord. Now, as I was thinking about these things this morning, the Lord spoke to me. I believe he spoke to me, you know. He led me to one more passage. In John 15. And this is where the Lord says, and I'll just read it to you. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, and as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches, and he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire, and it should be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. This is just what I believe is Jesus' explanation of the lifestyle, the Davidic lifestyle, if you will, that allowed a man with this much whatever you want to call it, this much confusion to be considered a man after God's heart. He wasn't identified by his sin or his darkness. He was identified by a hungry heart after God, by a connection that said, God, I want to abide in you. He may have used the word dwell in your temple. He may have used the word live in your presence. But Jesus is saying, abiding in me. Now, there's something about this that really, you know, number one, I believe abiding in the love of the Lord is mandatory and not optional if we're going to be fruitful in this life, okay? Abiding in the Lord is an act of our life. It's not automatic, based on, you know, the fact that we're saved. No, he's saying there is a purposeful connecting to and drawing life from me that is absolutely necessary if you're not going to live fully frustrated in this life. But he uses this word fruitful. By fruitful, I might here in a moment be referring to something different than you might first think. Because when we look at the scripture, usually many would think that fruitfulness in this context would be talking about your ability to win people to the kingdom for God. That's usually the first explanation we hear. Maybe I'm the only one that has heard that, but most of the time it's like, be fruitful and multiply, be fruitful in this context has somewhat something to do with preaching the gospel and leading people to Jesus. And that certainly is at least one practical application. Because in verse 6, speaking of that branch that doesn't abide being cast out, okay, that word there is the same word that Jesus used. It says it'd be cast out, you know, like a withered branch and being collected and burned. That word there is the same word Jesus used when he said, pray therefore that the Lord of harvest will send forth laborers into the harvest, the word ekbalo. Okay, it's actually two words put together. But if you've heard that term ekbalo, right now it's one of those words that kind of bounces around a little bit. One of the houses of prayer that Lou Engel helped fathers, the ekbalo house of prayer, talking about sending forth people into the harvest. So if you just think about this with me for a minute, we might possibly assume that instead of, or along with it, saying that you'll be in danger of being thrown away and burned up if you don't abide, because that's kind of what people hear a lot of times, which is, you know, common interpretation. Perhaps an alternative interpretation is that Jesus has saved us all, you know, not just for ourselves, you know, so that we may know God, but also as witnesses in the earth to make him known. And each of us are or will be cast forth to do that. That it's not simply someone going to the mission field as much as it is once you belong to Jesus, you have already been sent forth. That'd be a good amen right there, because that to me hit my heart. Once you said yes to Jesus, your assignment has begun. Get to know him more and make him known wherever you can. And he's saying, I believe part of what he is saying here is that if you don't abide in me, when you're cast forth, like you will be, because that's what I do, I send you into the workplace, I send you to school, I send you into the neighborhood, and if you go there without abiding in me, you won't look any different than the dead branches that I'm calling you to connect to. And men, the picture is, and men gather dead branches and burn them, okay? So again, if you're following me, and I hope you are, I believe the Lord has something for us in this. He's saying that if you don't want to be burned, make sure you're abiding. Because when you go out there and you're thinking and acting and living like the world, then you'll be offended and responding and as powerless as they are against the wiles of the enemy and the plots and schemes, the spirit of this world that's seeking to destroy and consume them. Abiding in me. And here's the connection when it talks about fruit. Because without abiding, we have no evidence. We have nothing different than the world to offer. We are barren of the fruit of the Spirit. See, the fruit of the Spirit, I believe, is more what Jesus was talking about in this case than the fruit of winning souls. He's saying that what was attractive about Jesus that wanted them men to give their life to him was the gentle manner in which he confronted people that were hurting and broken. What was different about Jesus was his attitude first, and his authority and power next. His attitude, remember, is one who wouldn't snuff out a smoldering wick or break off a broken or a bent reed. Okay. So, to kind of put a little bit of meat on the bone here, we only can really operate or manifest two different kingdoms, two different perspectives when we're doing anything, that of the spirit or that of the flesh. And I believe Jesus is saying, either you'll look like me or you'll look like a heathen based on whether you're abiding. It might be a little abrupt, but we only have two ways to respond, in a fleshly fashion or in a spiritual fashion. And so here's an example, what I'm talking about, okay? Just kind of the, this might be the crescendo, guys. Get ready. I work at a business. It's been a stressful week. The supply order got messed up. My customer was being a jerk. And because I was stressing out, I messed up on another job I was supposed to do. And now I have to figure out how to get this redone. All right? So my coworker, my buddy, the guy that I work with, he's right there with me, but he's unsaved. He's my buddy, but he don't know Jesus. But he sees all this stuff going on in my life. And, you know, just like a carnal guy does, he says, man, you know, life really sucks, doesn't it? And I'm kind of sitting there. You know, that stupid supplier, he ought to get a piece of your mind. You should just let him have it, man. You know, just lay into those, you know what, here, because they deserve it. They're messing up your week. You know, I sure would. Yeah. And that customer, man, I think I would intentionally just screw something up that he doesn't know about. Cut some corners. Just, you know. Or just make him wait extra long just to teach him a lesson. They didn't need to jump all over you like that. Yeah. And hey, man, after that screw up going on there with you, you probably need to blow off a little steam after work, right? So let's just go out and get hammered tonight. What do you say? Yeah, let's hang out. Let's get this day behind us, right? And right there, we have an option. And somebody's attorney is swinging in the balance. It really is this simple. Flesh or spirit? Right way or wrong way? Now, Galatians 5, we'll just look at it real quick. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outburst of wrath are right up there with adultery and fornication, just so you know. If you say, I'm just a hothead, guess what? You're right there in a crowd that you don't want to be with. Selfish ambitions, dissensions, and heresies. Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. What do you mean, Paul? Practicing drunkenness, practicing rage, practicing as a lifestyle, hatred, or selfish ambition, it all is lumped in the psalm, into the same category of pursuing as a spiritual being life in the flesh where death resides. But know this. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and yes, self-control. That goes for me too. Self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. My point today is we must learn to abide, to dwell, to understand that the nature of Jesus is the fruit of the Spirit, and that fruit is cultivated in the secret place. To have love when there's no reason, to have joy and peace and patience when it's all looks like a you-know-what show coming at you. You know, to be able to exercise self-control when everything is in you and say, no, you deserve, fill in the blank, to do that thing that really won't satisfy you, but for a moment it'll gratify your flesh. The fruit of the Spirit isn't something we can force into being. We can't wish it into being. We can't even really pray it into being. I believe it happens in a divine exchange when we abide in Him. I believe David was actually able to partake of that fruit even in an old covenant because he understood that drawing near to God was good for him, not bad for him. His heart was open to hear the reproof of the Lord in order to receive the goodness of God that he knew that he would see in the land of the living. And when we talk about abide, sometimes that's just like, okay, God, what does that mean? Relationally interacting, listening intentionally and intently. You know, I look at self-control. One of the things that I know, and again, I hate to talk about generations, but I'm watching, you know, part of the way the system is training our young people now, and it's like an attention span of about a minute. And we say, I don't know, that's the way I'm wired. I was like, no. You've been taught that self-control isn't valuable. You've been trained by a system that says everybody can just spaz out every 30 seconds because that's normal. Everybody can be distracted 150 times an hour because that's just what it is. Nobody really sits still anymore and just applies, you know, self-discipline to listen to the Lord or anybody else for that matter. So self-control isn't valuable. And it's like, no, guess what? When you can't sit still, that's not you. That's your flesh. You know, whatever the, when you can't just turn the phone off or the, you know, there's times where I'm like, hey, I'm addicted to my screen. God help me. I can turn it off, but I'm not. Why? Because I'm not practicing self-control. I'm allowing my mind to pull me into something that's worthless for the next hour because I'm not abiding. I could use this time to abide in the Lord and go, hey, I have self-control. I can say no to donuts too. How about that? That'd be great. Whatever it is. Self-control is available. It's the fruit of the Spirit, and it's something that Christ Jesus wants you and I to have. It's a byproduct of relating, not something we can simply think our way into. We can all nod our head and go, yep, that's right, I need to. It's like, okay, guess what? Next step, abide in Him. Put the same, you know, match your God time with your screen time. Watch what happens. Match your God time with your screen time. Even if you did it half, you go, for every hour that I'm with on my doing something in my screen, I'll spend a half hour just abiding, just waiting, just sitting, going, God, I just want to be in your presence. Because, beloved, this is really what makes a difference in our desire to see our lives and those around us impacted by God's love for the kingdom. The responses that we have in those difficult situations and the circumstances that may look like this towards the end. If we think about it, we're in that moment with our coworker. Yeah, you know, bro, that supplier, he's probably getting all kinds of flack from people. Let's just be kind to him. Let's just speak to him a word of peace and grace right now and let him know we understand. But what'll that do? You know, that customer that's just being a jerk, you know what? They might have some heavy stuff going on right now. Instead of getting ready to do something to them, you know, think maybe they've got a relative that's sick. Maybe they just lost a loved one. Maybe life isn't going so good. A broken relationship might be a source of pain. Let's pray for them. And let's just be extra sensitive. Let's just go out of our way to make sure we do a great job for them. And, you know, I'm not going to lose my cool over messing this thing up. Getting drunk never solved anything. I can choose to lean into the Holy Spirit and have Him fill me in a way that is so much more satisfying. It may not be instant, but I tell you, it far surpasses a 12-pack of anything that Anheuser-Busch has ever made. And I like Anheuser-Busch products, just so you know. It's a decision that I believe the Lord is asking us to make. We decide to abide. That we decide to abide. We don't turn to the quickest, easiest answer to appease our flesh. We just make this decision. We're going to abide in you, Lord. See, here's the big concern, and that is that Christ is moving in the earth, and that, beloved, we won't be so dulled by our tolerance of the instant carnal gratification that we can't be sensitive to the move of his spirit in the moment. So that's one of the other byproducts of abiding in the Lord, that we begin to move with him when he moves. And one of the costs of not is the dullness that comes upon our hearts. That we would move back into the place of fasting and prayer. That we'd move back in the place of waiting upon the Lord. You know, Kevin and some others have begun spending Wednesday mornings together, just waiting on the Lord. That's still what we're doing, right? Just 7 to 8. And it's like, hey, if you don't know how to do it, you know, you can come and learn. If you know how to do it, do it. And if you want to be, you know, accountable, do it with your friend, your neighbor, your partner, your spouse. So you say together, what are we doing? We're just making a decision to abide. We're going to abide in the Lord. We're going to let the Lord shift our heart from the natural to the supernatural. We're going to cultivate fruit of the Spirit because, and this really, we just came through, apologize for this. We just came through from a week from hell, okay? And except the Lord sustain us, we would have perished had we not believed that we would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. The ability to abide. I don't know what's coming next, but I can kind of figure that it's not all rainbows and butterflies. I don't know what might happen, but I have a feeling that there will be adversity. And our abiding now will pay massive dividends then. Amen and amen. Well, stand with me if you will. I want to pray over you, and I just want to, I think if we still got some worship team, after I pray, I just want to invite you just to take a moment before you rush off. We're going to have the team just kind of reestablish that atmosphere of presence. And I want to ask you to just bring your heart before the Lord. To you know, you might be doing great abiding with the Lord, and praise God, thank you. Thank you for that. You know, but if you've noticed some evidence, some fruit that's not of the Spirit, you know, this is a great day, a great time to return to decide to abide. A great day just to say, Lord, I do want to be in your presence. There's nothing more important than sitting at your feet. So, Father, I thank you, Lord, for your heart for us. Lord, I thank you for your kindness and your goodness. Lord, I thank you that, Lord, you can do more in an instant than we can do in a year's time, Lord, when we yield, surrender, and decide to abide in you. So this morning, Lord, as I just pray a blessing over all the fathers, Lord, we thank you for that powerful word that you gave us through Kelly and the ladies today. Lord, but I pray that each father, Lord, would be blessed today. But I pray, Lord, more than anything, that each home, each household would have an increased manifestation of your presence directly related to a decision to draw near to you. Lord, help us draw near, I pray. Bless my friends. Bless this house, Lord, it is so awesome. God, these loved ones, Lord, that have been so valuable in so many ways. Show yourself mighty. Lord, give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation to know you in deeper ways. Encounter us afresh and anew, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. And again.